He had one son and four daughters, all under the age of 11. And so he had it pretty well. He was also a Christian, friends with D.L. Moody. And just really, you want to look for a good, solid Christian family in the late 19th century. Horatio Spafford would be one you'd want to look at. But in 1871, let's look at a two-year span in his life. In 1871, he lost his two-year-old son to fever. And imagine all the heartache that would go through losing a child to sickness. And as they were grieving the loss of the son, the very same year, he lost his fortune in the Great Chicago Fire. And so all of this real estate and all his investment portfolios, all of the wealth and security he had to fall back on was evaporated. And so here he is, his wife, himself, and then the four daughters. And they're grieving over the loss of the son. They're grieving over the loss of their fortune. And they decide that it'd be good to get away for a little while. And so they booked a trip to England. And Horatio is trying to rebuild his fortune, and so he stays behind, sends his wife and his four daughters ahead of him. And on their way, the ship that they're traveling was rammed by another ship. And 226 people on that boat died, including four daughters of his. He gets a telegraph a few days later, and his wife saying, "I alone survive." And so as a father grieving over the loss of his son, grieving the loss of his fortune, and then grieving the loss of his four daughters, all of his children, he then takes a boat over to England to counsel and to comfort his wife. And then as he's traveling, he asks the captain of the boat to notify him when he crosses the spot where the accident occurred. And as he's crossing, the captain comes down and says, "Hey, this is where it is." He pulls out a pen and pens, "It is well with my soul." It's amazing when I look at his life and look at the way that he responded. How would we respond in that situation? How do we respond when difficulties of life hit us? We're in the world today, there's just so much evil and suffering that's happening. The terrorist attacks are coming so often now. It's just they've lost so much of their shock value. A year ago, this is a picture from when there was a terrorist who's driving a van and doing curves all throughout the London Bridge and killing people. There's all these shootings that are always occurring. It feels like and you just don't feel safe anymore in the schools or when you go abroad, or there's just so much danger. It feels. And as a Christian, we have to ask the question, where's God in all of this? Why does he allow this? Why is this going on? And that's a question we'll look at this morning as we continue our Frequently Asked Questions series. So if God is all-knowing, he knows everything, there's nothing that escapes his glance. If he's all-powerful, if he can change anything, there's no circumstance beyond his power. And he is all-good. And everything he does is right. It's always about love and God and glory. Why is there so much evil and suffering in the world today? And have you heard that question before? I get that a lot. There's a survey done by Barna a few years ago saying that was the number one question that people would have of God. If they only had one question, they'd ask him that. And so if God's all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? Very often, though, this is used as kind of a proof text or proof question. You have the skeptic who does not want to believe, who goes up to you and says, "Well, there's evil and suffering, and God's powerful, he knows about it, he doesn't do anything, so he can't be good, the God you believe in doesn't exist." And so have you ever run into a skeptic that's done that to you before? And so let's talk to the skeptic first. You ready? All right, so just from a purely philosophical standpoint, this is not going to be a satisfying answer for you, I promise. But hang in there. So first you have to say, evil needs a definition. And so you're going to say there's evil and suffering in the world today. Define the terms. What is evil? How would you, if someone asks this question of you, say, well, how would you define evil? And it's really important because usually people would say that death is the supreme evil, the ending of life. But as Christians, as believers, death is the best thing for us. Because it's the beginning of new life with Jesus in heaven. No more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. Death also allows the life cycle to go forward. And unless people die, we can't have new birth. And just part of how God designed things. And so I'm not saying that I'm looking forward to it, but it's all part of a process. It's important that we need to define evil. And when you're a parent and you've got children, what one child does, they perceive evil in the other child, and the other child perceives evil in the other child, and one child hits the other child, and maybe child C comes in here and then gets involved, and you as a parent have to determine what's happened and who's on the evil side. And so it's one of those things, you really need to get the definition of evil, what's going wrong here. And so without a definition, we can't even talk. It's like two different languages. There needs to be an absolute moral construct. And if you have an absolute moral construct, you have to have somebody that defined that. So you have to have someone who's defining what evil is. And so often, well, you know, what's evil? Well, death is evil. Well, is it evil in every circumstances? Well, what about the person that committed this crime or took this life away from others? And so a definition demands a definer. And so if evil exists, then there's a moral code that exists. Well, who defines the moral code? There has to be a definer of absolute moral authority. I took this from Ravi Zacharias. I'm going to post it on the web, and he gives a really good, incredibly robust defense of this argument. So I did my best job to try to communicate that in a way that is understandable. So evil needs a definition. The definition demands a definer. And therefore, if evil exists, so does a definer of absolute moral authority. And C.S. Lewis would say things like our conscience. We have the imprint of God. We know because he's imprinted on our conscience. We know what's right and what's wrong. But that comes from God because we're made in his image. And so we believe that God is the definer of good and evil. So this is a good way to talk to a skeptic. Just remember, you want to pelt them with a lot of questions. So what's evil? Why is that evil? If someone holds to an evolutionary standpoint, then death is just kind of a natural part of everything. And so it's really good to ask lots of questions and get their response. However, the real question that I think we deal with that I want to focus on this morning is if God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-good, why is there so much evil and suffering in my world? And there's some people in here that would be a lot like Horatio Spafford. We're doing the right things. We are Christian families, Christian people. And then God brings a real disaster into our lives. And how do we respond in that when the cancer hits or the relationship deteriorates or the finances run out? How do we respond to those situations, deep wounds that hit us? So how do we respond? I want to look specifically that God has a purpose in the pain. And so we want to look at three specific purposes from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. Now, 2 Corinthians was written by Paul to the church in Corinth in 56 A.D. to defend his character and authority. It's really important to get this, that Paul established the church in Corinth. He's doing a lot of amazing things there. He's pouring his heart out to shepherd them, to love them. I spent a lot of time there. But there were people that were undermining his authority. They were challenging his character. They were saying that Paul didn't really have the best interests of everyone at heart. They were challenging his authority as an apostle, as somebody who knew what he was talking about. And so it's important to keep that in mind when we start off in verse 6. Paul says that even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say because of these surpassingly great revelations. And so Paul is saying, hey, I have an amazing resume. And if I were to tell you all the things that I've seen and done, I wouldn't be boasting. I'd just be telling the truth. And so let's look at Paul's resume just for a moment here. This is how he's able to stand on solid ground when confronting his accusers. Okay, one, Paul met Jesus. Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so he's going along the road to Damascus, and he's going to persecute the church, and Jesus stops him, blinds him, and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so he has this intimate relationship with Jesus, and not many people can say that. So that's a pretty amazing thing, that he's actually one who met with Jesus. And Jesus continued to give him dreams and visions after that. He also planted many New Testament churches. He's on the forefront of ministry to the Gentiles and spreading the gospel and planting churches all across Asia. And so just so much of that was Paul and all the things that he did and all the good he was doing for the Christian church throughout the world at the time. Just think about the influence that he had in starting and spreading Christianity. It's unfathomable for us today. He met Jesus. He planted New Testament churches. He was doing miraculous healings. And so he's causing the blind to see and healing the lepers. He even raised a man named Eutychus from the dead. And so he's doing all this stuff, and he's able to God's power was so clear through him, it made other people jealous. And in Acts 17, apparently there were even people that were healing in Paul's name because Paul was such a close guy to Jesus. And so he was doing miraculous healings. He wrote most of the New Testament, and so many of these books that we have are from Paul. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, it talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And that was really confusing to me until I realized that according to Jewish history, there's three heavens. It's not heresy, I promise. The first heaven is the skies, the expanse, the atmosphere of the earth. The second heaven is the stars. And so you could be saying, Lord created all the heavens, the skies. That's the first heaven. And the stars, the second heaven. That's just science. It's astronomy. It's earth. But the third heaven is where Jesus resides. And so Paul is saying that he got caught up in a vision or in person. He wasn't quite sure because it was so vivid to be up with Jesus in heaven. So that's a pretty solid resume. And I don't know how your resume or mine stacks up with that. Probably not too well. But God did amazing things through Paul. It's important to remember these things. Paul could have boasted on this all day. He could have said, hey guys, you guys that are doubting me, check out my resume. You deserve to listen to me. You better listen to me because I'm an apostle. I've got an impeccable character and all this. But Paul doesn't choose to go that route. Isn't that interesting? That Paul doesn't defend his character by showing off all the great things that he did. He went a different direction. In verse 7, Paul says, therefore, because of all this great stuff that I've done, because of this amazing resume, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Not what you're expecting, is it? Not what I was expecting. So the commentators have a lot of fun with this one because Paul doesn't specify exactly what the thorn is. And so we're going to solve the thorn issue, this thorny issue here this morning. You guys excited about that? I am. All right, so the Greek word here is it's called scallops, not scallops. Scallops. Just, you know, little food joke there for you. It's Warren Wiersbe says this is a sharp stake used for torturing or impaling someone. And so when you think of a thorn, I'm thinking like just a rose thorn and just like a little thing kind of scraping on you, causing a little scrape there. But the word that Paul's using here is nothing like that. It causes severe damage. Would it be something that could have been used in battle or something that if it got in you, it would catch on your skin and tear? And so we're talking about some severe damage. Could also be possibly translated as a pike or spear or thorn. Most translations say thorn. So what does a thorn do? Well, it's a thorn in my flesh, is what Paul says. So think about how, you think about just like a metal object. I know George went spearfishing this last week. And that spear just goes straight through the flesh of the fish. That kind of metal, that kind of thorn would go straight through our flesh. It's the unstoppable object versus the immovable force. This could go straight through you. And so it's a thorn in the flesh. Think about how hard it is. Just thinking about like something just digging into the side of your ribs. Having a spear, having a really big briar or thorn caught up in there. A thorn in the flesh. Those are Roman spears actually on the screen. Think about something like that. It's created to cause damage and inflict pain and incapacitate people. Be a lot of pain there. He also describes it as a messenger of Satan to torment me. So I can't help but think of Job. and how God allows Job to be tormented by Satan. And so here you've got a picture of God allowing a demon or an angel of Satan to torment Paul. And the word torment can also be translated as buffet. And so that's like somebody just repeatedly punching you over and over. And so punching on a bruise repetitively. And so this is causing immense pain. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's a messenger of Satan to torment, to buffet. And this took Paul to tears. It took him to his knees. Three times he pleaded with the Lord to take it away. He's begging the Lord. And I think the three wasn't like he prayed just three times, but he's talking about three intense periods of pleading for God to remove that. And so I want to focus especially, first of all, on what the thorn was doing to Paul. And think about the kind of impact, the kind of suffering that Paul went through. As far as the different debates that are going on regarding what the thorn was, well, here's a bit of a teaser. It could have been a physical ailment. And so it was well documented that Paul was going blind. And he might have also suffered from other physical ailments. And so think about someone like Paul going blind. He's not able to read the scrolls. He's not able to understand the Old Testament or the Pentateuch and study it like he wanted to. He's not able to write. You see so many times as these letters are written by Paul, they're not actually written by Paul. They're written by somebody else because Paul can't write because he can't see. That's why the Galatians said they'd be willing to pluck their eyes out for him. And so Paul was going through some immense physical ailments. He was getting older also. He would have been in his 60s when he perished. And so he's just part of the natural decaying process of the body. Some commentators, some people believe this. It could have been the persecution that he was undergoing. He's heavily persecuted by the Jews. Heavily persecuted. Ultimately, they reject him. They stone him. They rile up audiences against him. And these are his brothers going after him. And so it could have been the Jews. Could have been the Romans and their treatment of him. Or people who follow other gods. You see there's a riot in Ephesus in Acts 17. The followers of Artemis. And so persecution from the Jews, persecution from the Romans, persecutions from other believers. It should not be. But other people leading churches that wanted to compare resumes with Paul and try to tear Paul down. This is something we do today. I think about getting in church wars. We're this great church. Well, that church down the street, they do it wrong. We do it so much better. Or maybe we're that church that they're talking bad about. We tear each other down, and so often we shouldn't be. And so it could have been that persecution that Paul's referring to. It could be demonic opposition. It said that there was a messenger from Satan to buffet, to torment, and it could just be in the midst of spiritual warfare. And we all know anyone who steps out and tries to live a godly life will be persecuted. Anyone who steps up and tries to lead, Satan's going to be upset, and he's going to try to attack us. To bring temptations along, bring ailments along. And so these are just part of the warfare, and it's really intense. And so it could just be demonic opposition. It could be sin. You're reading Romans 7, that Paul doesn't do the good that he knows he ought to do. He does what he shouldn't do, and that's tearing him up inside. He says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And so he might be dealing with some of the same problems that Luther dealt with. How can I, as a sinful human, stand before God and be justified? And so there's some people that believe that. And also it could be anxiety or anguish. Romans 9:1 just shocks me when Paul writes that, "I wish that I were accursed for the sake of my brothers, that I would be damned to hell and they would be saved." The kind of love that he had for his people. He's torn. That Paul was just not like a lead religious figure. This was his life. This is what everything. This is passion for him. This is his calling. And so looking at all this, the real shock is it could be any one of those. This man, he really had it rough. Like God sure allowed a lot of difficult things to come into his life. It was difficult. Do you have a thorn? Maybe you've got a physical ailment. Maybe we're looking at cancer. We're looking at maybe arthritis, looking at loss of memory or things are deteriorating in your body. Maybe there's some persecution going on. Maybe your family doesn't appreciate your beliefs. Maybe your friends, maybe at work, you're ridiculed because of what you believe in. And even as church or church members, we can turn on each other and hurt each other. It could be demonic opposition, and just there's a spiritual warfare going on in your life and your family, and you're wanting to honor the Lord and lead, but you just keep running into problems. Our adversary, the devil, is a great accuser. And he'll come at us, he'll remind us of our failures, and they bring up guilt and shame, and how can you serve God? You've done this, this, and this. I think about Paul, he could have easily been attacked by that with all the people that he killed in the name of God before he became a Christian. And then the sin that we know that we have, 1 John 1:10 says that anyone who claims to be without sin is a liar and the truth's not in him or her. And so sin is something that we wrestle with our whole lives. And we know we shouldn't. We know that God saved us. But it's something we wrestle with. And it can be discouraging, very discouraging. And then just the anxiety and the anguish that we have in life. All the things that are not the way they should be that we wrestle with. And so I'm actually really glad that Paul did not tell us what his thorn was. Because he kind of leaves it out in the open so we can identify with him. We can identify with any one of these things that he struggled with. And so let's focus on the purpose with our thorn, or the purpose in our pain. Well, look, the first one is to humble us. Pain has a purpose, and one purpose that God has in our lives is to humble us. It says in verse 7, in order to keep me from becoming conceited. In order to keep me from becoming conceited. I'm looking at all those things I just listed, the possible thorns in Paul's life. I'm thinking, you know what? I would rather be conceited than have to go through that pain. That is tough. What Paul is saying, he's saying, give me any one of those things over becoming conceited, over becoming proud. See, God protects us from pride through pain. Pride is such a grievous sin. Pride is thinking we don't need God. Pride is thinking we could do it on our own, and we separate off from the only one that can heal us and give us hope. And so God has to humble us. He has to bring difficult situations into our life to keep us from becoming conceited, to keep us hungry for serving and following Him and hungry for more. And so God protects us. So have you ever thought about pain as protection? It is. It is. So God protects us from pride through pain. I like what Thomas Akempis says. He said that it is good that we sometimes have griefs and adversaries, for they drive a man to behold himself and to see that he is here, but as in exile, and to learn thereby that he ought not put his trust in any worldly thing. Amen. The pain that we go through is a wake-up call. This is not our home. Let's not get comfortable here. We're going to get old, we're going to grow old, we're going to die. Okay, this is not our home. Our home is so much better. We're talking about it next week on What is Heaven. It's a little brighter topic. And so it's a reminder that we're just temporary here. It's also a reminder that there's a hurting world that needs us. There's a hurting world that needs what God could do through us. We need to stay busy, stay active. And God has a purpose for us. And He uses pain as a reminder. We're exiles here. We're aliens. And we're not to put our hope or trust in anything but God. Not our health or finances or relationships or any influence we might have. So one purpose in our pain is to humble us. Keep us from becoming conceited. Keep us from making a barrier between us and God. Another purpose is to empower us. Here's what Paul writes. So the answer to Paul's pleas, the answer to Paul saying, take this thorn from me, this hurts, the answer to whatever it is that Paul was saying, heal me of this ailment, save me from this persecution, the answer that Jesus gives him is no. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Are we ready to hear that when we pray? God says this a lot. This is so much better than yes. He's saying, my power is made perfect in weakness. because God's grace is so much stronger than the best we have to offer. And so it takes our weakness, it takes us getting out of the way for God to do His full power in us. And so unless we get out of the way, unless we're humbled and we recognize that we can't do it on our own, that only God can do it, then Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that without that pain in his life, Paul is going to become conceited and he's going to think that he could do it in his own power and it's just going to lead to a mess. But when he's humbled, and he does not try to do it in his own strength, then Christ's power can rest. It's a scary thing to do, but I love to do it. I love to set God goals. Goals that I know that I cannot accomplish on my own. And it's a hard thing to do. It's fun trying to sell the elders on things like that. We've got a great group here, but it's good. Let's really push for God to move in miraculous ways because we're weak. You could pile all the talents in here. There's some great people. There's a lot of wealth. There's a lot of knowledge. But we don't want just to do that. We want God to do something greater through us. But the pain is what enables us to be used by God, empowered by God. So God uses pain to humble us. He uses pain to empower us. He also uses pain to strengthen us. Paul writes, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. This is not Paul going around bragging about his weaknesses. This is not Paul saying, hey, I lost my temper again with my family. Yay. This is Paul saying, you know what? I'm going to be up front with my weaknesses. And then when God allows something crippling to come into my life, it's going to be a wake-up call for me that maybe I was getting too self-reliant and maybe I need to shift my focus. It's not where it should be. There's a great amount of transparency here in Paul that I appreciate so much. He delights in his weaknesses. When people insult, in hardships and persecutions, it means that likely that Paul's doing something right, that we're doing something right, and that Satan is trying to attack us, and God's going to allow it and use it for good. And so Paul delights in weaknesses. Paul is saying, it is well. It is well with me. I'm in prison now unjustly for the third time. It is well. This is my third shipwreck. They just tried to kill me. It is well. And so it's amazing the attitude that Paul takes here. But he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And so he's saying that when I'm humbled and when I'm allowing Christ to use me, when it's Christ's power going through me, then I'm strong. And so it strengthens us. It's also a process called sanctification. And so as we go throughout our lives and experiencing all these difficulties, life can be really brutal. It feels like we go from one tragedy to another tragedy to another tragedy to another tragedy. And they're all a little different with each one of us. And some of us, looking over the prayer list that we have, some of us, it's really, really tough. Everyone has a lot of compassion for. And for when people are in the hospital, things like that, we want to pray for. But you know what? God loves us and God cares about even the small things, the little things. I'm just not feeling good today. I'm wrestling with my purpose, or I'm wrestling with a friend, a relationship with a friend, or other things. And so when we are weak, when we're being attacked, then we can be strong. We're strong when we get on our knees in prayer. What is your thorniest problem? Maybe as I've been talking, you've been thinking about a problem you've been going through. Maybe there's one of the points that have gone up on the screen that you've really identified with. Maybe it's something physical. There's a sickness with yourself or with someone that you love. Again, maybe it's persecution or difficult relationships. Maybe you just feel like you're in the devil's crosshairs and every time you try to do good, you're getting attacked. Maybe it's sin. You're really wrestling with an addiction and you don't think that God can still love you. Or maybe it's just the anxiety or the anguish and all the fear of today. What's your thorniest problem? On the bulletin, this is out there. So I would really encourage you, if you don't write it down now, write it down later. What is it you're struggling with? If you had to pinpoint one thorn, what would it be? That's really important as we move into the application. What will you do with your thorn? What will you do with the thorn that you have right now? What will you do with the thorns that God brings your way in the future? One, this is really important. Plead with God to take it away. Plead with God to take it away. That's an act of faith. Paul pled with the Lord to remove the thorn. God does not want us to walk around in misery. And God wants to be the object of our faith. He wants to heal us from these things. He does not want us to walk around in pain because we think that God wants us in pain. Plead with God to take it away. We have a God that loves us, that cares for us, that sent his son to die for us. We can trust him with our lives, with our hearts. And so give our hearts to the Lord and trust the Lord with our pain. And this is actually hard to do because sometimes you almost don't want to give it to God because you're afraid if he answers no. It's kind of like one of those things you hold in your back pocket that I'm not going to pray about it because when I pray about it, then all options are exhausted. I'll try to use everything in my own strategies to eliminate this thorn. And if I can't handle it, then I'll turn to God. And then it's a real mess. No. Just plead with God to take it away. And so Paul pled for 3 times to take it away. Sometimes he takes it away. Praise God on that. Sometimes he doesn't. If he doesn't, trust that God has a purpose in it. So if it's a terminal illness, if it's something that will not go away, if the relationship is irrevocably broken, trust that God has a purpose in it. God does not waste pain. That everything has a purpose. And God has a purpose in the midst of our deepest pains. Don't try to accomplish the thorn on your own. Don't try to get over it on your own. Rely upon God to get you through. Rely upon God to get you through. And so that's done through prayer. It's done by being in community and praying for one another. It's done just in the quietness of choosing that we're going to trust. Instead of panicking and being in fear, it's choosing we're going to trust. As I was writing this sermon, I had a lot on my heart. Because I know there's a lot of people in here that are really hurting. And I feel like I've led a pretty sheltered life. God's really protected me. Have a wonderful wife and boys. We're so excited. But I know that there's a lot of people in here that are really hurting. And so my prayer for you is this, that let's keep praying for you. Keep writing down on the blue slip what your prayer requests are. Let's keep praying for each other. Let's not give up. That trust that God has a purpose in whatever it is that you're going through. And let's rely upon God to get you through. This morning we get to celebrate communion. And I just think it's a wonderful way to respond. That all the difficulties we've been through, Christ has been through so much worse. It says in Hebrews 4:15-16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We don't serve a God that's sitting comfortably up in heaven and disconnected from the pain we go through on earth. We do not have a high priest or God or Father who does not empathize with us and our weaknesses. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And so God has been through the loss of a son. God's been through rejection. God's been through every problem that we experience.